Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Let's put our hands together for Chuan as he's going to share just his testimony with us.
Evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm currently a teacher at Bridgehouse College near Franschhoek. And I just want to share with you what God did in my life. In 2001, I matriculated. In 2002, I was a management accounting first year. End of 2001, I got very sick. I lost about 20 Ks in a week. And I couldn't stop coughing for about 2 to 3 months. And I was diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And you know, at that stage of your life, you're so excited about everything, your freedom, and you know, you're out of the house. And my life just came to a complete standstill. I mean, the doctor told me I literally had 4 weeks left to live. At that stage, I did not know Jesus. I was very religious. I couldn't sleep at night. They gave me chemotherapy for a year, told me I had to get a bone marrow transplant. Otherwise, it's about an 87% chance of this cancer just coming back. And I broke in that year. Like, everything, the way I thought about life, the way I thought about my future, it was so tough. I can't imagine. You won't imagine how tough it is going through chemotherapy. And at the end of I was in remission, and they said, you know, you have to get a bone marrow transport. We couldn't afford it because you have to look for a donor overseas. So they said to me, well, you got to now carry on with your life. And my parents said, like, here we go, second year is going to start. I was just nowhere. I was depression, psychologists. I wanted to kill myself. No reason to live whatsoever. And I met Jesus in February of 2004. It wasn't here. We were in Stellenbosch High, the hall there. But what I want to share with you guys is just the power of God. A friend of mine invited me to go to Bible school for the first time. I've never been to something like that in my entire life. And I went there, and Paul Brevere said, listen, we're just going to go and listen. It's the free sessions that guy was talking about up there. We went to one of the free sessions. And C.S. was talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of it, he said, we're going to pray now. We're going to do what we were talking about. And he was praying, and he had so many words of knowledge. And one of them was, he said, there's someone here, there's something wrong with your blood, and God wants to heal you tonight. So I looked into Paul, and I was like, what must I do? Is he talking about me? I don't know what to do. So Paul was like, go forward, you've got nothing to lose. So I went forward, and I was about the third guy. It was two girls. I was the third guy standing in front, and C.S. prayed for the two girls, and then he got to me. And at that stage, he never saw me. He's never, you know, he didn't know me at that time. And he just started praying. He said, God, I thank you for healing over this man's life. And it was just, to describe it is so difficult, you know, because you go through so much emotions. And then you realize that God really cares about you, you know. Like he knew what I was going through all that time. And I could feel like walls of emotion just breaking over me. It was just, you know, it's very difficult to describe. And I was healed. I was healed in that moment. And it's over 10 years ago. I mean, it's such a great, God has blessed me so much. That's my wife over there with, the doctor said I'm not going to have kids because, I mean, it's just too much chemotherapy. And I've got Isabel is now turning 3 in April, and Emma is 4 months old. And it's just, I really want to tell you guys that, you know, if we, God is really, He cares so much about every single one of us. He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. And I really hope you guys can just, your faith will be built by that. Yeah, thank you for listening. Thanks.
Didn't your neighbor say, wow, we serve an awesome God. Amen. Something I'm going to share something, and hopefully you're going to hang on to the theme a little bit, that God has challenged me on in the last couple of weeks, because, you know, we're not just sharing here from the front because it's nice things we share. It's actually because God challenges us when we share. And the word of God becomes flesh. And so one of the big challenges that I've been thinking of is the fact that we as a generation, and I'm meaning everybody between the age of 15, probably here tonight, and like me, 24 years old, you know, our generation is a generation that really love God. But unfortunately, we are sometimes struggling to cross the line between what is soul and what is spirit, and how to walk in the fullness of God. And we all have a heart to worship God. And yet we grow up in a culture where we are a lot into emotions and events and stuff that happens. And then many times we come to God, and if something doesn't happen or there's not a breakthrough, then we think God is not there. And so I want to take a bit of a hammer, which is the word of God, and just strike at that lie. Because there's a big thing called dualism. Dualism is, I've got my natural world and I've got a spiritual world. But that's why I love Middle and Northern African people, because they don't see the spiritual world and the natural world as apart. They say, well, there's one world, and everything is spiritual first. While the West thinks in terms of intellectualism and stuff like that. So I'm going to just go back to the Old Testament, where God started to set certain patterns and certain ways. And I'm going to start to rush through them. So let's go for it. In Numbers 9, I'm not going to read it. There was this picture of, in the Old Testament, God leading the people out of the Egypt and into the wilderness. And there was this beautiful picture of a cloud and a fire. And every day when they traveled, there was a cloud. At night, there was this fire column. And they never knew specifics. They didn't know how long this cloud and this fire is going to go. Many times it just stopped, and then they pitched their tents there. But they never knew how long. Maybe a day, sometimes a week, sometimes a month, sometimes a year. They stayed at one place. Now imagine you traveling through a place and somebody says to you, hey, we're gonna stop you for maybe 24 hours or maybe 12 months. And then God didn't announce anything. The next day, maybe the cloud just started to move. And then everybody, all 4 million or more, had to take up their stuff, and here we go. it's a picture of a group of people that were never supposed to put their roots down in this world, but a picture of a group of people that had to move with God as God was moving. And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, I believe, from the Old Testament, where the covering of God was there, the sign of God, the following of God, but God's presence was made manifest with them, in them, and they could see literally God's presence as they traveled, as they went through this wilderness, going into the promised land. But at a stage in Exodus chapter 25, I'm just giving us a bit of background. Are you still all right? Okay. In Exodus 25, God says, okay, build me a tabernacle, and I'm going to come down. And then there's this moment where there's this place, this building of this big tabernacle, and then the presence of God, this cloud and this fire, goes into this tabernacle, and there's a couple of stuff that happened. And God's holy presence, His manifest presence, was there with the people. But now, it wasn't God's first choice, because the people decided, look here, we don't actually want to talk directly to God. Let's go through a system of priesthood. Let's go through a group of people that would approach God. Because, you know, it's a bit tough to face God face to face. And so that's what started to happen. And there's a little picture of this tent and this tabernacle up there somewhere. Going, ta-da, there you go, okay? So now a priestly system happened, and there were a lot of rituals and things that needed to happen every day. And then once a year, there was a high priest that would go into this place called the Holy of Holies. A couple of things, and it's sort of a bit of a pattern even today as we approach God. Now, I'm a bit tense to tell you this pattern because otherwise everybody's going to make this a religious way of approaching God. But you know, you couldn't just come to God and walk up there and say, "Hey, buddy, Jesus, you know, God up there, listen to me." There was something called protocol, something called respect and honor, and it was birthed out of a fear of God. Now today in the church, we've lost the fear of God. We like to talk about the love of God, but we don't like to talk about the fear of God. But, you know, God was approachable, but you couldn't just run in there and say, "Hey, I've got an issue here, you know. Sort out my issue, and you're actually here for me." There was a lot of stuff that happened. So I want us to take us to that next picture, because I'm going to run through it very quickly. There was a couple of things. There was the outer court, the inner court, and then there was the most holy of holies. I'm giving you a bit of teaching. Are you with me? Are you all right? Are you cool? Okay. Right at the outer court, there was, on the right-hand side, you'll see those two little marks. There was a gate called the Gate of Thanksgiving. And when the priest would go in, he would never enter the presence of God, even consider it, without thanksgiving. Have you ever thought why we start a service with worship? Is because we give God thanks and we give God praise. That's how you approach God. You don't come to God with a list of stuff when you have quiet time in the morning. Stop everything and just tell yourself who God is and worship Him. Thanksgiving. The gate of thanksgiving and praise. We always approach God in that way. And that was a pattern in the Old Testament and still today. There are big psalms written. The Psalms of Ascent. I thought, who was Ascent? But it was actually people that when they walked up to the temple of God, they would sing certain songs. They would say, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord." And they would put timbrels and harps, and they would sing the same songs over and over because they approached God with thanksgiving. By the time they got to the temple, they didn't worry about anything and didn't murmur and moan or whatever because they were worshipers. So entering the presence of God through thanksgiving. And then there was this altar of burnt offering. There was always sacrifice needed to come. Blood on that altar. And there were goats sacrificed, lots of stuff that happened, but you could not approach God's presence without blood. That's why we acknowledge the blood of Jesus. Hebrews says, boldly coming to the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus. And then there was the bronze laver. That was after this priest was full of blood. He washed himself in this big bronze laver, and it reflected his own reflection. So it talks about confession and cleansing. You know, it's when we come to God, Scripture says, confess your sins. Cleanse yourself. Psalm 24 says, how glad I was when they said to me, or it says, how can we ascend into the hill of the God? That was the wrong scripture. How can we ascend into the hill of the Lord if we don't have clean hands and a pure heart? When we come to God, there's cleansing, there's confession. We say, God, I rid myself of the world. I throw this stuff off. I let go of the things that worry me and the distractions when we approach God. But that's the stuff that happened in the outer court. And then this priest would go in a little bit deeper, and he would go into the inner court, which was called the holy place. Now there he couldn't sweat. He couldn't do a lot of stuff. Only the priest could go in while all the people were standing outside around, and they were waiting for this sacrificial system to happen. And so there was a couple of things there. The first one was the table of showbread, where there were 12 loaves of bread. And there it talks about the word of God. When we come to God, you come to Him based on the word of God. It represented the 12 tribes. Then there was this golden lampstand, which was the menorah, which represents the sevenfolded spirit that we find in Isaiah chapter 11. The spirit of revelation, of might, of counsel, of the fear of the Lord. Beautiful. Talks about, because that place was dark except if this lampstand was lit by oil, which talks about the anointing of God. And then there was the altar of incense. Am I losing some of you now? You're still all right? This is like basic stuff, because if you're gonna stick with it and you come to Bible school, then you're gonna understand much more. But we need to understand this, because many people don't like to read the Old Testament. But the whole Old Testament is about a pattern showing us what God would do in the new. So there's an altar of incense, and that was 24/7 worship, prayer, intercession, going up to God. And that was the place of activity, the holy place. And then there was this place where there was this big Ark of the Covenant, which had these angels, a golden ark with the angels, and there were manna in, and Aaron's rod, and a couple of stuff. And that's where the high priest, only one high priest in the nation, would go once a year, and he would throw blood on that seat, which was called the mercy seat. And they would say a word, Negmar, or Tetelestai. So it is finished once a year. Okay, you'll hear different pronunciations of that word. It depends of whether you're American or not. But in any case, so in that place, this priest would go and throw blood on that mercy seat, and he'd say, it is finished. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was the same time when Jesus died, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the cross, and he shouted, Negmar, Tetelestai, it is finished. Symbolizing that this all points to Christ and the sacrificial system. So that was a mouthful. Shake your neighbor and say, are you still with us? It looks like it. Okay. So we see this pattern in the Old Testament. I'm teaching a little bit tonight, and then we're gonna trust God to set some of us free, because what happened here, this pattern in the Old Testament, and that's so beautiful. When you understand the New Testament, you have to read the Old Testament. And so here's this picture of God dwelling with his people in a certain way. God manifesting himself in a certain way. And now we come to the New Testament, and Paul writes about this. He says, now we don't have a temple out there anymore. Wherever you go, that is where the temple is. Do you know how holy it is when we gather here tonight? Because not of the building or anything else, but the fact that we are here and we're gathered in the name of Jesus. And so Paul writes this, listen to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, now something else has become the temple. Your body, he says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Like when Stephen says, don't pray about it. Run! Okay? That's what the scripture says. Don't try and combat the porn or the masturbation. Run! Flee. Okay. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Say, in my body and in my spirit. Which are God's? You. Now, we are a generation that like to talk about the spiritual, or let's make the spiritual this side, the spiritual as, yes, that belongs to God. But you know what? Your body does not belong to you. Jesus bought that body and that soul, because you consist of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. He bought it with a price. That's what scripture says. And you need to learn as a Christian to worship God in your body and in your spirit. But this is the challenge, is they don't always in agreement. They don't always like to work together. And so Paul writes and he says, hey, you need to focus. You need to know that if you want to become a spiritual giant, how many of you want to be a spiritual leader of your home one day? How many of you want to be a spiritual leader in this nation? Okay, then you need to learn certain things of the spirit. We need to learn how to engage the spiritual realm. And there's a lot of scriptures, and that's why you have to dig into the scripture. And that's why in Romans, he comes, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, he says, present your body to God. Now listen to what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's all of us, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says, I beg you people, learn to bring your body, your soul, and your spirit. Learn to bring yourself and submit yourself to God's ways of doing things. Present yourself. So if you come here tonight, you need to learn to tell your body sometimes, hey, wake up, okay? You need to learn your soul to focus. And then you need your spirit to be able to connect with God. Now, many Christians never get there because, hey, we just operate in the soulish realm, meaning the feel-good realm. I'm only going to worship God if I feel good. I only worship God if it's nice for me. I remember I have a friend when we went on a mission trip in 1995, you know, and it was the most horrible trip, we went up to the northern parts of Malawi, Tanzania, and we drove, and we had 3 punctures that evening, and we drove through the night. It's from, you know, there was a Karonga road. Anybody here from Malawi? Do you know, guys, where Chitipa is? Right in the north, Karonga, that place, there's a road. I think they rebuilt that road now. But that road, oh. And here in the middle of the night, 3 a.m., Lizette decided that we're going to have a worship service in that combi. And she was shouting, Jesus, hallelujah. And all of us were just staring at her and saying, you crazy woman, you know. And then it's amazing when the moment when you just decide, I'm going to submit my body and my emotions to my spirit now and to God. It's amazing how quickly just you shift. But that's why he says, hey, you must present your body to Christ. You must learn to be in the moment. Learn to focus when God is there. Learn to walk in the place. Don't, you know, because some of us, we come in here, oh, I've just come from the beach and Jesus is good. But you know, then we're by the 5th song and then you realize, whoa, I must focus. The presence of God is actually here. People are actually, whoa, you know, and then at the 5th song, it's just the end of the song. Oh, that was almost, I was almost there, you know. That's why, you know, when you come to church, prepare your heart. Pray before you come to church. Don't just walk in here because this is not a social club. This is the temple of God. And you must start praying the morning when you wake up. Say, God, tonight we're going to have a meeting with you. But Lord, lives are going to change and we're going to be there and your presence is there. Lord, I'm so excited. But God, it's not about the excitement. It's about knowing that I have respect and honor for you. Because I want you to be there, God, more than what I want my friends to be there. And that's why he says, you must present yourself. He says, do not be transformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So do you know what you and I, we need a lot of renewing of our minds, because if you go out those doors tomorrow morning, you are bombarded with television and internet and stuff. There's so much stuff giving you so much signals in your soul area. And now he says, when you come to God, you must learn 2 things. Is present your body to God, and then secondly, renew your mind. And renewing your mind simply means that you learn to think like Christ thinks. You learn to say, God, you know, that what we say, what would Jesus do? Because there's a culture bombarding your mind every day. And there's a lot of thoughts coming to your mind. There's a lot of stuff that wants to steal your soul. And that's why Paul writes to the Corinthians, a whole book to the Corinthians. It's called the Book of Correction. And he fights with them. He says, do you know, guys, I really love you. But you know, you're carnal Christians. You are soulless Christians. Because I want to give you meat, but I can only give you milk. Because you're like babies in the spirit. Grow up, he says. Learn to take responsibility for spiritual things. Don't just be a feeling and an emotional. There's nothing wrong with the feelings and the emotions, but that is not going to make you be faithful 30 years from now. Because sometimes as a Christian, you're going to suffer. Sometimes you're going to have hard times. Sometimes you're going to pray and there's no breakthrough on your prayers. But that's when you hold on to the word of God and the promises of God. Where he says, well, everything about me says and around me says no, but God said yes. Hello. I think I told you this story before, you know, but I drove down Dorp Street here one evening and we had to organize this big, big outreach with Angus there at the cricket stadium in Newlands. And I was going crazy. My soul was all over the place. I was at the end of myself because now we were like 418,000 rand short. That's after the budget and sponsorships and all of that stuff. So I'm already thinking like, ooh, this is a problem, you know. I'm going to need to sell everything I have. I still saw a sold on my dog and a sold on everything. I said, well, I don't possess stuff that is more than 50,000 rand. So I don't know how I'm going to end up in the chukki to pay all this money. So it's 12:30 in the evening or 12, half past 12, 30:00 a.m., whatever. Okay, that one, you all know what I'm saying. But in... yeah, early in the morning. It was very early in the morning. Felt late at night. So yeah, I'm driving down and now I begin to cry because I realize my soul is completely all over the place and I am freaking out, you know. We have sometimes times like that. And as I'm driving, the Holy Spirit says to me, go to the office and go and check your emails. And I'm thinking like, Lord, nobody will. I did check it at 8 p.m. and nobody sends like email that time of the night, you know, and all of that stuff, you know. And then all the excuses come. No, the murmuring. Oh, but I'm tired. I need to go to bed. You know, and then I can just see God sitting there and smiling, talking to the cherubim. Oh, there he goes again. Wait, I've got eternity to wait for him to just come. Yeah. So I drove up, and then I really felt God's conviction. I drove back to the office, opened up because my computer was there. Opened up the computer. Now it's already 1 a.m. I'm tired. I'm not. So I open up the computer and there's no emails. And I'm thinking like, oh, I'm just in my car, you know, confused. And so as I'm sitting there, an email pops up. A guy that I've never met. Never. He says, the Lord told me yesterday that I must donate 418,000 rand for that project of yours. Sure. I first repented, you know, and so I first repented and then I worshiped for 3 hours. Always start with repentance. It's good. It's cleansing. Lord, I'm an unbeliever. I didn't trust you, you know, and all that stuff, yeah. And I just think God sitting there and says, Cherubim, there he goes again. Yeah. Oh, but I love that son, yeah, because faith, God loves faith, yeah. But you know it's going to mean that you're going to die 10,000 times. Where your spirit needs, you can need to connect with the Word of God. And that's what this scripture says. You have to renew your mind. Some of you must take scriptures, put it on your wall. Just like recite it, tell it, say it, speak it. Because renewing of the mind, you cannot have, you know, your spirit when you come to Christ is born again, but your soul is not born again. And there's old habits and old stuff that needs to break down. And you need to learn how to be a spiritual Christian. Because you can be a carnal Christian. And unfortunately, 90% of the world in the West, I believe today, is carnal Christians. We just follow Jesus because it's a feel-good experience. We've not learned to engage in the spiritual realm. We've not learned to engage in the authority God has given us. Because if we in this room stand up in the authority Christ has given us, this campus and this nation will change. There's enough people in this room. If we realize the spiritual authority we have. I'm going to tell you another story. Can you behave yourself? Can I tell another story? How many of you want to hear another story? Okay, thank you. I see 300 stories here. Okay. I learned this one day when, and some of you have heard this, but there's a lady that walked down Victoria Street when I was studying, and she was a Satanist. She later, God saved her miraculously in Grundakis, that's Green Roofs, the Timakar place, almost did something here. I don't know what I was going to do, but in any case, where people lose their minds, you know. And she completely lost it. And there were two nurses that anointed her with oil and spoke life over her. Her name is Tarina. And a couple of years, Tarina, later, she came to me and I met up with her because we were in the same school and primary school and all that stuff. And she told me this story. She says, do you know what? When I walked down Victoria Street, I saw the spirit-filled Christians from a mile. Because they were glowing. I actually had to walk out to the other side of the road because when I tried to throw my curses and stuff on them, it didn't work. Bounce back. She says, but the only problem was is they never knew what light they were shining in the spiritual realm. They looked defeated. That changed my life and I started to renew my mind as to who God says we are as His children. So Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 10 and he says, we're in a spiritual war. When you walk out those doors, you are in a spiritual war. And if you have not learned to discern what's the body, what's the soul, what's the spirit, and you learn to engage and bring all of them to God, if you don't understand that studying is very spiritual, it's an opportunity, it's a platform for you to be able to minister to other people. And you say, look, oh, you know, I've got this stuff, but I rather just want to run around and pray for people. Then you're missing where God has placed you. He's placed you in that res, in that place to minister to other people. He's placed you there so that you can be an accountant. You can excel in those stuff that you do. So right there, you can bring the Word of God into that situation. Or there on the rugby field or wherever it is, God wants you to make a difference. Because you've learned to be spiritual, you've learned to walk in this. And now Paul writes, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 36, 3-6, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, there's a spiritual war. And how does the devil wage war against you? Through thoughts. That is his main area. You know, if you think of the word of God that was planted and was sown and some of it was lost, 25% was stolen from the birds of the air. 25% of the choke cares of this world, and 25% didn't get root, and the last 25% produced fruit. You know, Jesus told the parable of the seed of the word. So the middle 50% is all about your thought. It's about your soul life that you need to surrender to God. It's about those fears, that stuff that holds you, that grip you in the morning when you stand up. You need to take authority over it. And Paul writes, and he actually starts at the end, at the stronghold. He says, do you know what happens? You're walking down the road. You're a beautiful Christian. Na, 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 na. Jesus, I'm happy. Jesus, oh, oh, oh. And you're singing and you're walking down the road. And suddenly comes a thought of fear. Into your head. If you don't have any discernment and spiritual discernment, you're going to think you're thinking those thoughts and you don't have a clue what's going on. And now it begins to happen. The thought, he says, becomes an argument. The devil plants a couple of thoughts in your head, and that argument becomes a high thing. It's all you think about. You start to have sleepless nights, and then eventually it becomes a stronghold where there's demonic activity. That becomes a stronghold, a festung, a fortress in your life. And so Paul says, where you need to start is you need to learn to discern the thoughts that come at your head. What do? We take up the shield of faith to what? To quench the fiery darts of the enemy. What's the fiery darts? Thoughts. He bombards you with thoughts, with lustful thoughts, with fear thoughts, with shame thoughts, with guilt thoughts. And if you want to be spiritual, that's where you start. Put up the shield of faith. So if you're struggling with fear, you say, no, I've not received a spirit of fear, but I've received a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Yeah. Some of you need to say it of yourself. When the devil comes against you. Now Paul says, take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. But you know, many of us as Christians, we are sitting targets for the devil. Because then we go on and we think like, oh, I'm just a worm because the devil, I'm thinking these bad thoughts and I feel so bad about the thoughts that I think all the time. But you didn't realize that the devil came to shoot right at you. And the more you put up the shield of faith, then suddenly you begin to learn, I've got something else here. I've got the word of God. It's called the sword. It wasn't a long sword. It was a short sword. Have you got it? Some of you must practice this in front of the mirror when you have your Bible. And then you just say, his perfect love will cast out every fear in Jesus' name. Okay? Some of you ladies must learn to learn the Lion of the Tribe of Judah voice. You know? You just speak to the devil like that. He doesn't understand a high-pitched voice. No, I'm only joking. Guys, my challenge to us tonight is, are you spiritual or are you a soulless Christian? In what level do you want to operate? Because you know, some Christians, they are 50 years in Christ, but they've never grown up in Christ. They never learned to become spiritual, to discern spiritual things. Because you know, we're going to just go on and we're going to just read the newspaper and believe the newspaper. We're going to just believe what we see on Facebook. Or else what we're going to do is we're going to just run and please our soul and feed our soul all the time. So how do you feed your soul? It's not with sin. It's just with what you keep yourself busy with. If you're going to watch a movie every night and series in like, you just watch series after series after series. Do you know what? If that guy is not saved that has made that series, which most people are, then do you know what? You are feeding your soul. You are feeding yourself a culture. You are feeding yourself with stuff. And the soul just becomes bigger and bigger. Or whether it's eating or whether it's drinking or whether we feed our souls all the time. Because why? We are creatures of comfort. We love our comfort. We love to run to our comfort. But listen to this in John chapter 14. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Old Testament tabernacle, cloud. God moved over to new dispensation. I'm going to dwell with him in a tent. In the New Testament, something happens in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. God decides, I'm going to make my tent in another place. I'm going to make my place of dwelling inside of her. So now suddenly that whole temple that we saw in the Old Testament, it's here. It's the one standing here in front of you. Outer court, soul, inner court, spirit, holy of holies. And when the Holy Spirit, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, or what we call baptized with the Holy Spirit, suddenly, we see in the book of Acts, fountains of life springing up. Suddenly, your spirit man begins to engage God, and you become a spiritual Christian because you can pray in the Spirit. That's what we call praying in tongues. It's when you pray in the Spirit. Your spirit communicates with God. You worship God. And this is what God promised. Listen what Galatians, the whole book of Galatians, you can actually read it, but chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. See, what we do with people and what we try to do with ourselves is we try to sort out our problems in the flesh or in the soul. But you cannot conquer sin in the flesh or in the soul, because that's the place of activity. You have to get to the Holy of Holies. You have to get in there in the presence of God. You have to learn to become spiritual so that you walk right into the Holy of Holies. And then when you start to operate from that place, you have authority to speak to the soul. Like David said, be still my soul and know that he is God. He spoke to his own soul. So here it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. He says, hey, the three war against each other. Voter, come here. Where's James? James Whitehead. Where are you, James? Come here quickly. Run, James. I know you're here. Voter, come. It was both of their birthdays, so happy birthday. Yeah, they're just meeting each other. James is sort of still single. The voter is taken. But in any case, So this is the body, this is the soul, and this is the spirit. Now, turn that way, face me. You turn that way. Okay, thank you. Okay, here we go. Smile. Okay. Now, here we go. Now, whatever one you're going to feed, that one is going to become the strongest. Okay, I'm just testing there. Okay. So you need to, they're all three in one. But if you're going to feed him, he's going to grow big. Okay? Just grow big, y'all. Just like blow up. Okay, yeah, you've got it, okay? Eat more pizza, okay? Now the flesh, we like to please the flesh and we like to say, hey, good looking, that's nice, hair, beautiful, all that stuff, you know? But how much do you, through spiritual discipline, feed the Spirit? Like praying, like fasting, praying in the Spirit. Do you know, like tithing, it's a biblical concept. Like worshiping, intercession, committing to feed, let your spirit grow. But you always, every day you have a decision to make. And that's what he says. He says, this flesh is going to want to go that way all the time. And if you choose that, you become a Christian that's led by the flesh. Oh, this is so nice. Yeah. You walk like a cyclist, James. Okay. Or you become a soulish Christian and you say, no, I'm a feel-good Christian. I'm going to make sure that we go for it. Okay. See, and the soul runs quite fast. Or you can say, I make a decision to consecrate myself to God. Because you follow Christ. And that's what a spiritual, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Thank you, guys. We love you, eh? So walking in the Spirit simply means, does the Holy Spirit have control of your life? Does the Holy Spirit have control of your life? And this is what he says. Listen to this next verse in Galatians 5. Are you still with me tonight? Are you still all right? Okay. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's just wait for some conviction to come in here. Sure. Fruit, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of the gifts. This is not the gifts. Gifts are given, fruits are grown in your life. This is not a gift. When we walk in the Spirit, this is the fruit of when you have a lifestyle of walking in the Spirit. It doesn't say passionate jumping up and down rappers for Jesus. Preachers in exclamation of the good words they give. No. It says love. Ooh, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long suffering means you suffer long. Sure. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. If you belong to Jesus, you must crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That flesh, James, cries out to you all the time. The flesh has passion and desires. So you're sitting there, you're bored, and then suddenly internet, suddenly pornography. Why? Because there's a passion in your flesh to do certain things, or to eat, or to do. You want to please the flesh. Passion. It's your flesh is passionate for certain things. Your soul is passionate for certain things, certain desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Sure. So you, if you want to become a spiritual Christian, like reading the Word of God, renewing your mind is not an option. Because this is how you commit yourself to come to that place. Say, God, wash me by your Word. I want to be known as a spiritual giant. Not about jumping up and down or screaming or shouting or anything like that. But God, when I speak your word, when I have that sword, then demons will tremble. And the spiritual realm, I don't know about you, but I don't care what you think about me. And please don't care what my opinion is. But care what this word says. Because when you stand there and you need to walk in the authority of God, does the spiritual realm recognize who you are? The seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, they try to cast out demons, and then they jumped on these seven sons and says, oh, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? If you want to be a spiritual giant in the kingdom of God, don't care about what people say. Care about what the spiritual realm says about you. Care firstly about what Christ says about you, but then the question is, does the spiritual realm have respect for you? Because you've learned to occupy that position in Christ. And see, so the temple has shifted from the old to the new. The temple has become you and I and our coming together. God's holy place. In Ephesians, it's beautiful. You must go and read the first chapter. It says that, and this is the hope of glory. The mystery of the ages is Christ inside of us, the hope of glory. The fact that Almighty God will decide, look here, how am I going to overcome this world? Not by lots of miracles out there. I'm going to start to make my habitation inside the believer. So that they'll have always operate from a place of peace, from a place of identity, from a place of authority. To walk in the Spirit. But hey, there's some challenges there. Hey, and so the last thing before I'm going to tell a story, I didn't say before I'm going to end the sermon. Romans 6 verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You see, Jesus is coming back to look at the fruit of your life, nothing else. He's not coming back to look at how many times you jumped up and down, how many times you did a great sermon, how many times you prayed for the sick. He's going to look at one thing, and that's the fruit of your life. Did you live an obedient life? That's why he says, if you love me, do as I tell you. That's why I think it was John Bevere or somebody that said, worship is the highest form of obedience. When we worship God, it will always flow into action, become doers of the word. So I want to challenge you, when you come to church, you come with a piece of pen and a paper. And then you don't rush out here. I know it's Valentine's Day, you know, and all that stuff. And many of you are just thinking about all the socials that you have. But don't walk out with the word of God in your heart and you have not stopped and consecrated it to God. You have to learn it when you come to church, when you come to meet with God. You want to be a spiritual giant. So that means you need to be ready to receive the word of God. You need to say, hey, all these distractions, get out of my life. I want my heart and my spirit to be good soil for the kingdom of God. And so when you walk out here, you say, okay, God, what did you tell me? What did you say? What can I be obedient to? What are you telling me? Because it's the most amazing thing when we sit here tonight. Probably all of you will have heard some different part of the sermon that the Holy Spirit would have highlighted to you. I've seen it so many times, you know, then I've preached and then somebody comes to me and say, oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon on da-da-da-da. And I think like, were you in the room? I didn't talk about that, you know. But then maybe it was something that the worship leader just said during the worship somewhere. Because the Holy Spirit highlights stuff. And now you need to learn to be obedient. So tonight I'm going to give you a little bit of a homework. I want you to WhatsApp or SMS a friend of yours, whether they're here or not, doesn't matter. Two things that God highlighted to you tonight in the service. We're going to learn to become obedient. Because how can you hear the word of God if you don't become a doer? You are deceived, Scripture says. And then we're not spiritual. So tonight's a bit of a talk on growing up, people. Learning to take spiritual responsibility. So that when you're in that race and you walk around, you say, God, I'm going to pray here because I realize that you have placed me here. Everything I do here is spiritual. So that when I consider whether I should go to the pub or not, then I go and look at what Scripture says. I'm not against going to the pub, but if I stand there, if you guys see me stand there in the pub with a Coke in my hand, you don't know if there's brandy or Coke in there. And the Scripture says, I better be careful because, you know, I can do whatever I eat or whatever I drink, but if I make one young believer stumble, it's better for me to get a millstone around my neck and jump into the river. So if you want to be a spiritual leader and a spiritual giant in the kingdom of God, then you know what? There's certain stuff you just don't consider. Can I get an amen? If you want to fool around and be a soulless Christian, please go and feed yourself. Until one day maybe you come and you wake up and you realize, wow, I've had the opportunity to be counted in the spiritual realm. I've had the opportunity to make a difference in other people's lives. And that's why discipleship is so important. Learning to walk together. Learning to be accountable. You need to get an accountability partner that can speak into your life, that can challenge you. Say, hey, that was the spiritual goals we set out at the beginning of the year. How far are you with that? That's spiritual, people. Not talking about the weather and, oh, that was so nice. That was so great. Okay, I'm going to tell a last story. Is that all right? How many give me 5 minutes to tell a last story? 5 minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Cool. Thank you. I love you, black people. You're just like 4 hours with this. That's why I looked at you, you know. Service for 4 hours. It's just amazing. Okay, so we'll have a service till 12. There's just the group of us. Okay. You ladies look beautiful on Valentine's Day, especially you group here. All of you, but you especially. Okay. I told this story at the lunch hour church, and it just rocked my whole system a bit. Because we're talking about the tabernacle of God, making a holy place for God. You know, that can be in your body, that can be in your room when you consecrate your room. When people walk into your room and say, hey, something is different here. We went to trance parties and then we'll just pray around that tent. And then people that has never heard of Jesus would just come walk in there and they will just say all the time, full of drugs even, just say, oh, it's so peaceful here. We have the sign up, free dream interpretations, free, you know, stuff, free healings, free all of that stuff. We don't put a cross on there, but when they come, we pray in the spirit and we lay hands and we anoint, you know. But the amazing thing is, you know, and this is what Stephen told me. He told me he went up to Rwanda. He went to look at this, you know, after the genocide, 800,000 people or 900,000 people got slaughtered. So they went just to help to bury people and just to be there after this massive genocide. Very, very demonic thing that happened, Hutus and Tutsis. And he says what happened is a 14-year and a 16-year-old, two brothers, they killed their neighbor, who was 15 years old, killed him, that they knew and they grew up with. And it's a bit of a gory story, but they killed this brother. But they didn't just kill this friend. They were two brothers. They killed this friend. They didn't just kill the friend. They cut off the friend's head. And then they went to play soccer with the head. So it is probably, it made the newspapers, it was probably one of the most horrific acts. Two young boys just completely going nuts. He went to see them in prison and he preached the gospel to a group of people and lots of people came to salvation, including these two boys. And they wept bitterly. They said they don't know what came over them. They don't know why they could do such horrific stuff. And so then God told him to go to this lady, the mother of the other boy. She was a Christian. And he went to her and made an appointment with her and he says, "Lady, do you know what? This is going to be tough for you, but you need to forgive. You need to forgive those two boys for what they did, for killing your son. And when you're ready, you need to phone me." And she said, no, she's not ready. And then he said something very tough to her. I want you to listen carefully. He says, "Do you know your unforgiveness has become an idol in your life? And because it's an idol, it's a place of comfort that your soul goes to that you have not given Jesus access to." And you know, that's how we do it with our own fears. We are in control. Walking in the Spirit is giving up control to the Holy Spirit. But when we always run back to our fears, we run back to that stuff, we run back to our comfort, then there's no place for the comforter in our lives that can help us, that can set us free. So he said this tough thing to this lady. He says, "Do you know what? You have got idolatry." And idolatry is just, it's not a little thing we put in front of God, you know, in front in our garden and throw water on it and burn fires and all of that stuff. Idolatry is stuff in our hearts. It's anything you place and you put value above the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And he left this lady and I think it was a week or 2 weeks later she phoned. She says, "Do you know what? I'm ready to forgive." So he went to take her. He went to the prison. And they got there, the two boys were there and they came running and they just fell before her feet and they started to grab hold of her feet and just cry bitterly and says, "Please, will you forgive us? Please, will you forgive us?" And he said, he started to cry and then she just looked over them and says, "I forgive you by the power of Jesus. I forgive you. I release you for killing my son." And she wept bitterly. She walked out of the prison with him. Two boys in the prison, and then she turned to him and she said something that he did not expect. She says, "Today, I'm adopting those two boys as my own." And a week later, they negotiated the release of those two boys, and she took them into her house. She adopted them. She sent them through school, through university, as her own sons. And about a year ago, they told her she must quit her job because the one is an accountant and the other one I think is an attorney, and they built her a fancy house in Kigali and said, "Mama, we're going to take care of you." Now see, that's walking in the Spirit. That's when you've learned to let go of the idolatry and the fears and the deep pain in your heart. And Jesus is going to heal some of us here tonight because of the stuff that we hold on to. It's just we're so soulish, not because we choose, but because we can't let go of that certain stuff. And that's what letting go is. It means we come to Christ and we say to the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, you're the helper, you're the comforter, you're the paracletus, you're the one who comes alongside me. I want you to release me to walk a Spirit-filled life." It's not about jumping up and down, but it's about a release there. It's about then walking into that place where the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit walks with you. Zane, come here quickly. Okay, last thing. Are you with me? I'm taking a bit of time. So that when you go to class, this is Sias, this is the Holy Spirit. When you go to class, you're not alone. When you go to visit your family, you're never afraid. Because the Holy Spirit isn't a little mist in your life. The Holy Spirit is a person. And now we're walking in the Spirit. Because it doesn't matter where I go or what I do. And sir, when you sit in front of that internet and you watch porn, the Holy Spirit is there. He's quenched. He's grieved. But you can walk with the Holy Spirit and not acknowledge Him at all. Or the Holy Spirit can become your friend, your helper, the one who brings the fragrance of Christ in your life. Sorry, cameraman, we're making it very difficult for you. But the Lord bless you too. With no stiff neck or falling from the thing. Behold. So it doesn't matter where you go or what you do, there's always a helper that's going to make you do greater works than Christ, the Holy Spirit. Now, I had to choose Zane because I'm taller than him. Otherwise, I would not have been able to put my arms around Ace. But see, this is the picture I want you to remember, that when you go to class, when people say stuff about you, you're not alone. You're not afraid because you're learning to walk in the Spirit. Jesus said that Spirit will teach you and lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. And He's a person. But you can quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit by just ignoring Him or by deliberately sinning against Him. Or you can say, Holy Spirit, I'm living a consecrated life. You're with me. You're God. You're Emmanuel. You are here. See, then you don't live in a dualistic society of just having an event and Christ is there. Thank you, Zane. You live because Christ is in you. He's with you. Christ in you and the Holy Spirit is with you. And then you learn to overcome. Because then it's not difficult to say no to the flesh. It's not difficult to stop the pornography. It's not difficult to overcome the power of sin. Why? Because you're not alone. You're not alone. So I want us to stand tonight. I want you to show that first picture again of the tabernacle, the one with the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Now there's a couple of people here. Some people are still way out there. They're not even in the temple because you have maybe never, your spirit has never become alive to Christ. And I said with lots of respect, but you know, one of the psychologists here at the university, I had a lack of fight with him the other day. I said to him, do you know what? The only difference between you and me is the fact that I believe there's a spiritual realm and I've got a spirit. And most problems start in the spiritual realm. That's why sins in the spiritual realm, like pride and vanity and presumption and stuff, that is like hectic. That's why God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Because if your spirit and your conscience becomes hardened, then it's very difficult to have a soft heart and a child heart towards God. If you're going to continue going and grabbing hold and making that idle thing in your life, you know, placing it above Christ, then all you're just saying is just saying, God, you can't do it. You're not big enough. And I've got good news for you tonight. God is. God wants to show Himself to you. But like with Abraham, he says, because Abraham was trapped in idolatry. He did like worship towards these gods, like, you know, or whether it was Gideon that was so afraid, he was hiding away. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, come out from the land of the Chaldeans. Come out, because where you are trapped in that idolatry, I cannot bless you. Come out and I'm going to show you. You've got homework tonight, eh? Two people you're going to SMS or WhatsApp about something God has highlighted, because we're going to become doers of the word. We're going to become spiritual people. And then when you walk out here, find yourself 3 minutes or 5 minutes and you look up at the skies. If there's clouds, then look up at the skies in any case, and then you wait for tomorrow night and then you look up at the stars. You say, God, You measure the universe in the palm of Your hand. I'm sorry that I've made you so small, because I try to bring you out from who you are to a level in my soul where I can understand it. We've made Jesus a soulish Jesus. But Jesus said to that woman at the well, if you want to worship me, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. You must learn to engage me in the level that I've created. So it starts by being born again. When Jesus comes into your life, he makes your spirit that is dead alive to him. And then the second step is you get baptized in water, immersed. Because what happens at baptism, it's not about water, it's not about a church thing, it's about a declaration to the spiritual realm. You're saying, I'm taking up my authority in Christ. I've died with Christ, the flesh has died, the emotions has died, the spirit rises. And you declare to the whole spiritual realm. Yes, there will be people, but you declare and say, from now on, the old is dead, the power of sin. And then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You come to your Pentecost, to your Acts. Where yes, you save, the presence of God is there in your life and you've experienced him, you've got a great relationship with him, but there comes a place where you say, okay, Holy Spirit, take me and baptize me in you. It's like a cloth you take and you put it into the dye and you pull it out. It's different. It's got a different color. It's got a different makeup. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've never heard of that, that's 101 of Christianity. Go and read the book of Acts. And then your walk starts with God in this spiritual dimension of renewing your mind and learning that all the habits must break off. I'm not going to be a soulless Christian. I'm going to become a spiritual giant. So you learn what it means to pray. It's not rituals, it's not rules. It's just a yieldedness to the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. You learn that you've got certain gifts and God begins to use you in those gifts to pray for other people. And you see people being set free and you see stuff happening in their lives. You realize like, wow, God, it's got nothing to do with me. It's just you. And then you start to pray in the Spirit. You fast, you start to yield yourself and you say, God, this little baby, I want it to grow up this spiritual. I want to be a spiritual giant. Because you can realize when somebody's been with Christ, just look at them in the eyes. Just go and stand around them. They will not say a word. But I just look into somebody's eyes and I see the eyes are the windows of the soul. I can see exactly what's happening in your life when I just look in your eyes. And see what's happening in your soul. And then you see some people with a fire in their spirits. They've started to say no to the pleasures of this world. They've crucified the flesh. And they say, God is one. I want to please you. And they become a part of a group of people that say the same. I don't know if there's anybody like that in this room that want to say that. God, there's things in this town that's not going to happen because there's a bunch of spiritual kids of the Most High God that is standing in the gap. Amen. Then it's not about jumping up and down and hip hopping and all of that stuff. So you need to give me a little bit of time because what we're going to do is we're going to take communion together tonight. So the ushers, if you guys can come. And this is a powerful, powerful consecration spiritual act that we're going to do tonight. Because it's through the broken body of Jesus, it's through the blood of Jesus that we can enter into that realm. Where healing is provided for, spiritual awakening is provided for only through the cross. But if you are here tonight, they're going to walk around. But I'm going to start with this. If you are here tonight and you are not born again, or you've never experienced a spiritual awakening with God, you have maybe have gone to church, but you just know that you're dead, you're spiritually dead, or you're religious, then tonight you're going to commit your life to Christ. You're going to come to the front and you're going to say, God, I want to be counted. I want to be known. Just wait before you guys give it up. That's the first group of people. People that have never committed to Christ, or you're backslidden. You know that there's just no spiritual awakening. You're spiritually dead unto God. There's no fountain that springs up in your life and you need some stuff to happen in your life, but only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So if that's you tonight, I want you to step out and come and meet me in front here on the left. I want you to quickly come. If God is speaking to you, And part of that is confession. Part of that is denying the flesh, denying yourself, and saying, Lord, I want to be counted for you. Not for the people here, for you. If you are here tonight and you need to commit your life to Jesus, I'm making it very tough on you, but then you need to come. I want you to come, sir. Because it's what Jesus says about you. It's Jesus' invitation. It's not you considering. It's you making a choice for him or against him. You have that choice tonight. If God is speaking to you, I want you to step out quickly. Come and meet me in front here. Quickly, won't you come? Thank you, lady. Come. If God is speaking to you tonight, I want you to come. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.